We read from the Word of God as we find it in the book of Joshua, chapter 2. Joshua, chapter 2. The specific text that we're going to use is the first part of verse 5 of Matthew 1. This is again the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. It's Joseph's genealogy of the royal line. And we saw last week that in the third verse, Judah beget Perez and Zerah of Tamar. Then the generations that continued to Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. And Boaz begat begat Obed of Ruth. Now, the history of Rahab is recorded in Joshua 2. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the men of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain anywhere courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God of heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." And the men answered her, "Our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, and we will deal, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, "Get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way." And the men said unto her, "We will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood will be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went and came into the mountain and abode there 3 days until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, truly, the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. May God bless our reading of his word. What's striking in the genealogy of Jesus that we find in Matthew is that one, there are the names of three women. But equally, and probably more striking than the names of women in a genealogy that usually consists only of males, is the fact that those three women were not children of Abraham. They were not daughters of Abraham. They were of the Canaanites, of the Amorites, and of the Moabites, respectively. Those exceptions to the genealogy of Abraham is a foretelling of the fact that God would gather his people out of every nation, tribe, and tongue. The church is a universal church, or Catholic, and that indicates to us clearly that God gathers his people from every nation. Jesus, according to his human nature, was an Israelite. He was a Jew. But the scriptures are pretty clear that that parentage that was his, as we see in Matthew, is that he could not have been except for the addition of those other nations. We consider Rahab a mother of our Lord. We consider her the sinner first. And then we consider her the believer. The sinner, the believer, and then we conclude with some lessons that the Lord's going to give to us. So the sinner, the believer, and the lessons. This place called Shittim, which was also an acacia grove, was located approximately 7 miles east of the Jordan River. That's where all the tribes, the nation, was encamped prior to their crossing over the Jordan River. Moses sent out spies which represented every one of the tribes. And those spies that he sent out from Kadesh Barnea reported back to the nation. Joshua alone sends out these two. As one of those 12 previously, he was not going to have these two report to everybody what they found. He was going to have them only report to himself. He found out what happened when they reported to all of the people. These two men walked the 7 miles to the Jordan River. There was a ford there, as Rahab said, and they crossed the river undoubtedly there at the ford. And then there was another approximate 7 miles that they had to travel from the Jordan to Jericho. we know that the time that they got there was late in the day. The gates were not only going to be shut because they saw two Israelites enter, but the gates were going to be shut anyway for the night. These two men who were sent as spies upon arriving at Jericho met this woman whose name was Rahab. Their intent, their whole purpose was to spy out the land. They were going to report the military position, the strength of the city of Jericho, the preparedness of Jericho to fight and to resist any advance that they made. They were not told yet as a nation, and Joshua was not even told by God how they were going to conquer the city of Jericho. Joshua sent these two spies to learn. Now, God used that effort to seek military information as the occasion to give them other information, namely the terror that filled the whole of the land of Canaan, and especially the residents of Jericho. But they went only for military information. That need for military information is what would put those men on the walls of the city, not only from a position of height, but also to learn the defenses of the city. That's might have been the way in which they met Rahab. They wanted to learn information, but they undoubtedly, and we may think this way, though it's not related to us in the scriptures, that they knew that if they were on the wall or on the houses on the wall, they could have a way to escape if they were discovered as they entered. So from that position on the wall, they might better learn the military information they needed, and they might be able to find a way to quickly to escape from that city. Rahab is someone whom I once thought she was a harlot. Why do we keep calling her the harlot? But the book of James, when it references her, says it just that way. So God wants us to identify her in that way. But Rahab was representative of the city, of the moral condition of the city, and of the land of Canaan. All the different nations that were dwelling in the land of Canaan were characterized morally the way Rahab was. When God took Abraham and his descendants, namely especially Jacob, out of the land of Canaan and brought them into the land of Egypt, and for 400 years there was no longer any restraint in the development of sin by all the Canaanites. They grew in their corruption. Their moral depravity as a nation advanced, or we might better say, descended. The Amorites were pagans, and they were bent on violating God's commandments, not maybe even intentionally, but they were growing in their ability to violate every one of God's commandments. And their situation was now judged by God to be reversible. It is interesting that in Leviticus 18, there's a list of all kinds of moral sins that God condemns. It begins with a list of unlawful marriages. But then, towards the end, we read this. In Leviticus 18:24, "Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you." the whole nations are so defiled with these kinds of moral sexual sins that they're going to be cast out of the land. The land is defiled, therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it. And the land itself, listen to this, vomiteth out her inhabitants. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done which were before you, and the land is defiled, that the land spew not you out also when ye defile it, as it speweth out the nations which were before you. Quite a list. Last week we mentioned that sometimes we are embarrassed in the front of our children to read Genesis 38 and the whoredom of Judah and Tamar. Well, if you read Leviticus 18, it's one of those kinds of chapters too, where the graphic description of the moral sins are listed. So Rahab the harlot is representative of the inhabitants of Jericho and of the land of Canaan. As a harlot, as a woman whose, quote, profession, end quote, was to sell her honor for money, to sell her honor for money, was a willing participant in all the debaucheries that characterized Canaan and the city. She profited financially from all the evil of that society. And that she did so is probably evident in the fact that she had a house on the wall. That's the district that we would say the rich dwell in. But morally, she was in the basement. Morally, she was at the bottom of the moral ladder. It's interesting that there are Jewish commentators of long ago, many, many years ago, who wanted to say that the Hebrew word that's translated harlot means an innkeeper. She was a hostess at a inn, and that's why those men were there. But the Greek, God's description of her in the New Testament, both in Hebrews 11 and in James 2, used the word porne. And that's where we get the word pornography from. Harlotry. Whoredoms. So she was one of the worst sinners in Jericho. If there were decent wicked in Jericho, they looked down their nose at Rahab. Scripture, both here in Joshua 2, but also in Hebrews 11, verse 31, by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not when she had received the spies with peace. She perished not with them that believe not when she had received the spies with peace. That word makes us know and realize that Scripture was condemning her, and that the destruction of Canaan and of Rahab were due. And it's with good reason then that when you read the list of sins which shall not of sinners who will not inherit the kingdom of heaven in Galatians chapter 5, the first ones on the list are adultery, fornication. Rahab the sinner. The harlot. But Rahab was gifted it seems suddenly, with faith. God gave her faith. Faith is a gift of God. And the exercise of her faith, both in Hebrews 11, verse 31, and in James 2, verse 25, is that she received the messengers and had sent them out another way. That's James 2. Hebrews 11 is that she received the spies with peace. That's where her faith is evidenced. When the spies went to this Rahab, this harlot, they were not there to take advantage of her or to abuse her morally. They were not going to go to her with immoral purposes. But we may believe that when they went to her, she was able to identify who they were and where they were from, not only from the way in which they dressed and spoke, but because they communicated, we may believe, to her their mission, why they were there. And in their communication to her, she was able to know that they were believers in Jehovah. She heard about Jehovah. She identified them as the children of God, of that Jehovah. They must have related that to her. That's why we're here. We're not here for immoral reasons. We are here to spy out the land. How the men were discovered by residents of Jericho so that they could relate it to the king is unknown. God doesn't relate that to us. But it was apparently quickly discovered, and she who made her money for immoral reasons, lost out on an opportunity for a great reward from the king by hiding and lying about the spies. Again, she received the messengers. She received the spies with peace. That's where her faith is described and evidenced. That made Rahab a traitor. That's where it became evident that she chose for the God of Israel over against all of her fellow residents of Jericho, all against her sinful and condemned people with whom she had been raised and with whom she lived. And now this is the interesting part for us. Her faith, and remember, faith is the evidence of things not seen, is that she lived on top of the thick walls of a city, walls so thick that a house could be established on it. And they were still all upright. And what did that nation Israel have that would be able to destroy such walls? Her faith said, these walls are destructible. And these walls will be taken. And this city will be taken. She believed in that which was unseen. Israel hadn't even entered into the land of Canaan yet. They were still on the other side of Jordan River. The walls were still standing strong. But she believed in the power of God and in his promise that he would bring his people into the land of Canaan. Her faith might have been, as far as a measure of it is concerned, not the strongest, but it was faith. It was faith which said in verse 9 of Joshua 2, I know that Jehovah hath given you the land. I know that Jehovah has given you the land. in verse 11, our hearts did melt when we heard what happened 40 years before, 40 years ago. How well do we remember things that happened in the world 40 years ago? 40 years ago, we heard what happened when God dried up the Red Sea for you. We heard what you had just recently done to these giant kings on the east side of the Jordan River. Nor does there remain, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For Jehovah, your God, then listen, He is the God above, in heaven above and in earth beneath. He is the God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. Her faith was in that creator and that sustainer. She recognized He controls all things. If He could dry up the Red Sea, what was the Jordan River? So that meager knowledge that she had of God was sufficient for her to identify Jehovah as the God of heaven and of earth. She knew that the fear that many of the inhabitants of the land of Canaan had did not lead to repentance. We get found out. We have fear. It can lead to repentance. It did not lead these Canaanites to repentance. It did her. She knew God in a different way. She knew Him as the one true living God. And that's what gave her this confidence. She had the knowledge of all that God has revealed in His Word, but also an assured confidence. And her confidence was this: Jehovah has given you the land. He's already given it. It's like it was already happening. It's already a reality. In her mind, the overthrow of Jericho and of all the land of Canaan, no matter how many larger nations there were there than Israel, the overthrow of all of that city was a certainty. Now, I found myself in preparing for this, thinking this way. Of course, God was going to give it to them, but it's because as little children, we learned all this. But this is prior to everything happening. The strength of faith that God gave to Rahab to be able to believe that those walls would crumble and that all of that nations that occupied Canaan would be taken and that the nation of Israel would occupy because not their might, but because of who their God was. Unbelievable, except to faith. Faith holds for truth what is unbelievable. Remember the words that we read this morning from Mark 10? Who then can be saved? Jesus said to the disciples, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. Not only did she know that the city would fall, but here's another remarkable thing in that faith of Rahab. She was convinced that that God of heaven and earth would have mercy on her in her repenting. She believed that the mercy that He showed to the Israelites would be a mercy that He would show to her. That's even more remarkable. Now, Jesus said it this way: all who come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. But I maybe shouldn't have said it just that way. She knew that if she would come to Him in repentance, He would receive her. She didn't take the position, Well, it's election. I must not be elect. So what's the use? I must be a goat, not a sheep. Look at the way I've lived. It's hopeless. No, faith made her go one step further and say, if I go to him in my knees, he will receive me. She also knew God was merciful and forgiving. So she took the spies and hid them under the flax and lied about their presence. What the flax was doing on there, on the roof, and what she had been using it for other purposes, we can only guess. Some have said that's where she hid many suitors who came to her when their wives or their friends would come to take them out of the immorality that they were obviously bent on committing with Rahab. But those are all guesses. But the flax was there on her roof, drying, and she hid them deeply under the layers of the flax. Such faith is that which God of grace, God's grace, is able to work. God made a marked difference between her and all the other inhabitants of Jericho. God's sovereign grace changed that heart that was dedicated on pleasing herself and making herself rich by making others please themselves into a heart that was repentant, a heart that was soft toward God, a heart that would love God in repentance. God works mysteriously and wondrously. Is there any limit to his grace? Is there any limit to his mercy? Now, intellectually, we say no. But there's times when we fall into the lamentable sins like David and Peter and Rahab and so many others. And there's times when we quote 1 Timothy 1:15 sincerely. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Is there mercy even for me? And God says, I am the God of heaven and earth, but I'm also the God of mercy and grace. She knew what it is to say, a wretch like me. And she knew God would save her. Powerful is the gift of faith, and powerful is the greatness of grace. You know how many Israelites actually experienced deliverance through the Red Sea and didn't believe? They perished in the wilderness. She didn't experience the deliverance through the Red Sea and the destruction of Pharaoh's army. She only heard of it. A Gentile brought up in false religion, walking openly in sin, believed that Israel's God would keep his promise to her through these two Israelite men. She believed God would keep his promise to her. Swear that you will save me and all in my house. We swear our lives for yours. in Hebrews 11, not of Rahab particularly, but of Moses, it is said that he esteemed the riches of the reproach, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Here's the reason. The last part of verse 26 of Hebrews 11. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward. That was not only true of Moses, that was true of Rahab. Her faith believed that God would have respect unto the recompense of a reward for her when she hid those spies, his spies. And what she received was this. One, she did not die, and all those in her house with her did not die with all of the rest of the inhabitants of Jericho, whether they died because of the falling of the walls or whether they died at the sword of the Israelites who rushed in. She and her family did not die. Their cup of iniquity was full. Hers was empty. Hers was empty. Emptied by the blood of Christ, who bore all of her sins. That's forgiveness. That's grace. Secondly, Rahab did not perish, as we just implied, in God's wrath, but she received the reward of eternal life. She received the reward of eternal life. And then the Israelite nation, knowing that a Gentile was not allowed into the land, into the tabernacle, God had her be received by Perez and his generations, Salmon, a son of Judah, son of Perez, and she was received into the land of Canaan, into the nation of Israel, and she became the grandmother of Boaz, great-grandmother of David, great-great-grandmother of David, and then of Christ. God would use her. What lessons do we learn? Well, powerfully, we have to learn that God's way is not our way. In 1 Corinthians 1, ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound, and the word literally means to put to shame. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, or those who believe themselves to be wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and base, the lowborn things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. He chose a harlot, and he made her the mother of Christ. God's purpose in doing that is so that no flesh would glory in themselves. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. That God gives to you and to me the ability to believe and the grace of forgiveness is not because of our parentage. It's not because we were baptized in a Protestant Reformed church. It's not because we have our membership here. It's not because we're active in the membership of the congregation. It's not because of us or anything we do. And then there's times when God takes prisoners and he puts them among us. And he has us learn to receive them as being just like us. And he lets us know they're sinners, active sinners. But that doesn't stand in the way of God's grace. That doesn't mean they're out. It shows what grace does. So that anybody who's going to glory is not going to glory in what they do or what they've done or not done. I've never committed that sin. So Rahab is an example that God-given faith, God-maintained faith, God-directed faith is so powerful. No one can say, I'm better than Rahab. Now to mean that, I am not better than Rahab. I'm the chief. So Rahab personifies for us every sinner's natural proneness to sin. But then we see that in a moment, God is able to turn, and we're turned. Jericho's destruction portrays the certain and utter destruction of this world in which we live. But there's hope for the vilest sinner who repents. Because nothing is impossible with God. But now look at her faith. Do I exercise faith like she did? Do I reject God's enemies? And do I choose for God's people? Do I reveal my faith in seeking the things which are above and not the things of this world? Do I reveal my faith in a hope of everlasting life? Do I reveal my faith in a confidence that God is faithful to keep his promise? Do I reveal my faith by walking in grateful obedience to the will of my King, seeking always to do his will and not mine? What a God, what grace, what forgiveness, what faith. Every one of them is true of all of us. We glory in the Lord. Amen. Bless thy word, Father. Carry it by the power of thy Spirit to communicate to us in the depths of our beings, our depravity, our sinfulness, but also a grace that is greater than all our sin. That thou dost use any of us to accomplish anything that's right is grace, amazing grace. So we render grateful returns of the most ardent love that thou wouldst love even us still. Amen.